Well, good morning. Nice to be here and see your lovely country where there is no clouds. And get to know some of the folks last night at the youth meeting. And certainly appreciate Brother Sam, who's looked after us very well. And my wife is with me this trip, and I'm very thankful for that. We've just seen the last of our daughters off to college, so we have a little bit more freedom now to go together when we travel. I live down in the great state of Connecticut, which is a very tiny little state next to New York, and we've been in the Lord's work there since 1972, basically doing some planting of new assemblies, and the Lord has helped us see a number of them started over the years. And I don't travel a lot. I spend most of my time just trying to move among them and encourage them, but once in a while the way opens for a conference or a trip away, and we enjoy that. I'm glad for our subject this morning, the subject of leadership in the church, the matter of elders, very dear to the heart of God. And I know that most, if not all of you men, have real convictions about that. And before I get started with my talk, I want to just assure you that I'm not here to convince anybody of anything. I'm just here to share some insights from God's Word, perhaps some experiences, things that we've learned along the way, and I offer it in that spirit. So even though I may speak strongly about some matters, I don't want you to think that I'm a salesman trying to sell you something. I'm not trying to do that. Also, I want to ask if you would turn in your Bibles to one verse in the Scriptures that we'll kind of take as our theme verse for the day. Acts chapter 20. Let's see if I can get this thing to come up a little bit here. There we go. That's better. Thank you. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, that'll be kind of our theme scripture for the little conference here. The context of this verse, as you know, Paul calls for the elders in the church at Ephesus, and they come to him, and he addresses them with his last message to them. And without doing a lot of reading, I want to just summarize the thought that verse 18, where he begins to speak, down through verse 27 is personal testimony. And he speaks for a little while about the fact that they are witnesses of the way that he worked among them. And then he speaks about what lies ahead for him. But it's personal testimony. And it's not until verse 28 that he really begins his charge to them. And the reason I say that is because if you look at the charge that he gives them, it's not really long. There's a number of verses and quite a number of things that he deals with. But the very first thing that he takes up is in verse 28. And he says this, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock of God over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." That is a great Bible verse. It's one for elders to commit to memory and to say to themselves often. It's one of the great eldering verses in the Scriptures. And I want to take one phrase from that verse for each of our sessions and use that as kind of the jumping off point for our studies. And we'll look at some other scriptures, but I want to begin this morning with a talk to you on the foundations, our foundations. And what I mean by that is we have to kind of take a backward look and say, are we all together on the same page with the Lord on this matter of eldering in the assembly? And so that really makes us just check our basics. So what I'm going to say in this hour probably isn't anything revolutionary. It's probably more just things that you know and believe and have convictions about. But I want to make sure that even our young men, it's good to see some young men here this morning. Thank the Lord for that. Even our young men have a really clear understanding of the fact that the the way we run government or leadership in the assembly is not something arbitrary that we just made up and it's a tradition and you could do it a lot of ways and it doesn't matter to God. The Lord has given us His Word, and we want to make sure that these things are really settled before we move on. You know, when you add new material to a building, if you've ever done any building work, you quickly find out if your foundation is good. And when you're down working low into the ground, you'd be off by a quarter inch or a half an inch. It's not a big deal. But if you're building a tall building, as you begin to get up, errors multiply. And you find out your foundations have a problem. And so we want to make sure that as we build in succeeding sessions, we're at least together on the foundation matters. And so I want to speak to you this morning then about foundations a little bit and see if there's any cracks in our thinking. You know, when I was a boy, I used to love to go to the dentist. My brother and I, we loved to go to the dentist. And we couldn't understand why none of our friends liked it. Why would you not like the dentist? He was a jovial older man. He put us in this chair and he pumped it up and we got a ride and he let us down. And he was just a nice guy, never hurt us. It was just a wonderful experience. He was a friend. And then when I got to high school, he retired, and we lived in a new town, and my mom found a new dentist for us and took us, and he looked in our mouths and said, "I have very bad news for you. The reason you liked your last dentist is what he did is he basically covered all of your cavities with silver, and underneath them, you have serious problems. I have to undo all the work that he ever did, do a lot of drilling and grinding, and start over. It's going to be very painful and very expensive, and I end up being the bad guy." And all of a sudden, dear old Dr. Haycock didn't seem such a nice guy because the foundation was faulty, it was painless, it was even fun, but it was all wrong. And so that's not the kind of thing we want to have happen in the assembly. You quickly find out whether you have built well at the beginning when problems and new material comes. And so we're going to take a look at some foundations. And I'll just say one other thing by way of kind of introduction. And that is, we have a clear, now this is a statement of faith. Down home we work toward this, and I'll just pretend that's true here too. We have a clear grasp of the principles, the basic bedrock principles of the Scriptures, especially this matter of church functioning, church leadership and all the rest. We have a grasp of the principles. But you know, there's a lot of things that the Scripture has not specified, and we have liberty in them. And you can go two ways in those things where the Scripture has not spoken distinctly. You can either get into a tradition that says, well, we've always done it this way, or we must do it this way, or you can have liberty. And there's a glorious liberty. It doesn't mean that you've gone liberal or departed from the Scriptures. It just means you understand the difference between the principles which are unchanging and must be held to, but the many areas where the Lord says, I haven't specified that because I've given you the Holy Spirit, I've given you liberty, go ahead and try an application that works in your area and be humble enough to admit it if it's not working. So I want to speak to you about both this morning. We're going to start off more with the principles and then we're going to go on a little bit into some of the methods that you can use. The other thing is, you may hear me use the term leaders a lot. And I know some older brothers are very nervous about that term. I don't know about up here in Canada at all. I'm just speaking about in our area, so I'll address you as if you were down in our area. But some older brothers are very nervous about that term, leaders. Don't be afraid. That's a good word. In the first place, the writer of Hebrews uses it in Hebrews 13 three times when he says, "You're leaders." Check Mr. Darby. That's the way he renders it, and that's the Greek word, leaders. Also, the word leaders is good because, think about it, when Paul, the apostle, came to Corinth for a visit, did he automatically become an elder? No, but he was certainly a leader. When we plant the new assembly in Connecticut, There's a while before we recognize elders, but are we without leadership? No. We have brothers who know the Lord and give us some leadership. So we know who leaders are. They are men of influence. That's a good definition for leaders, men of influence. So when I speak about leaders in your assembly, that may just be the elders, but it may be also your deacons, if you have them. It may be some of your core people who are old, seasoned in the Lord, and yet maybe not recognized elders. So don't be afraid of the word leaders. All right, we're going to speak mostly about elders, and I want to think about two things this first session, and that is their recognition and their work. And we're going to go quickly because this is just a kind of a check of the foundations. First of all, we confess as assembly believers that elders are not something like in the world that come up from below, the voice of the people, but there's something that come down from above. And you could see this expression in verse 28 here, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's our phrase for this hour. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's a very strong statement. It's not just a kind of a nice flowery word. That's an inspired statement. Where we get overseers from, the Holy Spirit makes them. And I want to give you four steps in the recognition of elders, for new ones and also for checking the ones that you now have. When I say four steps, somebody's going to say, brother, don't make it too mechanical, let the Spirit lead. Yes, true, but on the other hand, it's easier to take notes if you have a simple outline. We'll just make a simple outline, and then you can kind of let the Spirit lead you as you use that outline. But I want to just reduce it to four simple, clear steps that you can follow. Number one is this verse right here, Acts 20 and verse 28, God works. And that must be first. The Holy Spirit works in the heart of a brother. Now, at this point, early on in the process, only God knows what's happening. God works first, and that's important. And then if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll find, secondly, that a desire arises in the heart of the brother. And that desire is in response to God's work in his heart. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. And the key word there is desire. So secondly, the brother desires the work. And Peter puts it this way, he says, not for filthy lucre, in other words, you don't look for a job that you're going to make big money at, right, elders? But of a ready mind, not in response to pressure from people, but of a ready mind. This is something that is in your mind and heart, and you're ready to do it for the Lord. So number two, there's a desire. And then number three, because of that desire, there will be the fulfilling of qualifications, and that's 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. The filling of qualifications. Now, we don't have the time this morning to go through these verses exhaustively and study the qualifications. That's something that would be a very profitable study. Unfortunately, it's something that Christians get very hung up on. I can tell you, working in brand new assemblies, sometime with having the older men, the oldest men there, be new Christians, perhaps 35 years old, with little babies running around the house, to say we must be 60 years old and saved for 20 years before we could be an elder, would just consign that assembly to elderlessness, if there is such a word, for many, many years. So we work with what we have, the most mature, the most spiritual of the group. And I think that's what Paul did when he went into an area, and before long he came back, like in Acts chapter 14, came back a few months later on a return visit and appointed elders. So in some assemblies, it's appropriate to have your men who are 70 years old be elders. But in other contexts, you work with the best that you have. And so the fulfilling of the qualifications, what does that mean? Well, the more stringently you look at the list, the fewer men are going to be qualified to be elders. And so when you say he's not greedy of filthy lucre, or not brawler, or he is patient, he's not covetous. Well, how patient is patient? How not brawler is brawler? I mean, you could take each one of these and you could set a standard that's so high the brother has to be, you know, it's an unreachable goal. So I'm not appealing to you for a very weak standard. All I'm saying is I take the view it's better to use brothers who are generally qualified to the best of our ability and see them mature than to wait and wait and wait. Now, others will see it differently, and that's okay. But in any case, thirdly, there is the meeting of the qualifications. Now, if there's certain things common sense tells us. I mean, it says the husband of one wife. If he has two wives, you can't say, well, that's close enough. I mean, there's some things that are, you know, you have to use common sense. But there's other things where you could say, well, you know, he's fairly mature in that. And then finally, and we'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Finally, we have the recognition by the congregation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. There he speaks to the congregation. And he says, we want you to know them. Obviously, that's not an appeal to know their names, because they would already know their names. But to know in the sense of recognize, understand who they are. They labor among you, and they have some authority. They are over you in the Lord. And so, here's a little process, then, that God brings brothers through in the assembly. He works in the heart. The desire arises in the heart of the individual, begins to keep more and more of the qualifications, not because he wants to be an elder, but because the Holy Spirit is in his life and he's just being obedient to Scripture. And then there's a process by which the congregation recognizes that this man is doing the work. He's doing the work among us. And it comes time, and I don't want to tread on any toes here, so you just forgive me. Now, remember, I'm the foreigner, so I don't know local customs. But I think it's very important to grant that brother the courtesy of a public recognition. And in our area, we do that in a very informal way. We come to a time after the Lord's Supper where we just stand up, and I've often done this, read a little list of names and say it's become apparent to all of us as a flock that these brothers are functioning as elders, and we want to recognize them publicly. And I always add this little statement when I do that. I always add this. Let no one ever say that anything we do or say today gives these men any authority. This is not their ordination. This is not where they get their authority. This is only recognizing that God has worked. See, so that this is not the investing with authority ceremony. This is just a public statement, almost a courtesy for the flock to say, we all know this. And, you know, sometimes some of the younger people in the group, when announcement like that is made, they will say, oh, let's get on with it. We knew that anyway. We all knew that. And I always think, praise the Lord, because I wouldn't want to make that announcement and have people say, what? Him? So when they say, oh, we all know that, what are they saying? Well, we've recognized that long ago. So we're just making a public statement. Now, why is it important to recognize publicly our elders? Why is that important? Well, you remember in James chapter 5, that James says, if any man is sick, let him call the elders of the church. Not let him call who he sees as elders. You know, that could cause a real problem. If I'm sick and I call up brother so-and-so, And some other young believer says, well, so-and-so must be an elder because Jack called him up to come and pray. And somebody else gets sick and says, oh, no, I don't see him. I'm calling so-and-so. A lot of problems can arise. The wording of James 5 implies that that's a known, recognized group. Let him call the elders. In fact, if you look down at the passage we just read in Acts chapter 20, Paul says in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. He sent a brother and he said, go call the elders. It wasn't something this brother had to make decisions. Well, now who will I call? Or shall I make that decision who to call? Or shall I let them have a quick meeting and decide who to send? None of that. It was go call the elders. They're a known group. It was known back then, and I think it ought to be known today. That's a courtesy to the flock to know who the shepherds are and who to call if you're sick and who's in authority. And you know, we have some struggles with that in our area at home. And I don't want to go into details because it takes time and also because this thing is on. And a little bird that carries your word and all the rest of it. But in one assembly, there is brothers who, quite frankly, are not qualified to be elders. They are just not qualified. But they have a big voice in the assembly because they don't recognize their elders publicly. And on the day that elders are publicly recognized, they lose all their authority. And that threatens them. So they don't want recognition of elders. And so anyway, we end up with a group of men, hopefully a plurality, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, whatever. And as time goes on, and the Lord may call some home, or they may move because of employment or whatever, we want to be adding new elders. By the way, it's not a bad idea to have elderly elders be elders emeritus, if you will, and have some younger men brought along. It's refreshing for the congregation to know that there's older men who serve for years as elders and don't have to maybe make all the elders meetings, but could be consulted in time of spiritual danger to the flock. Some of you may be interested in the verse in Acts chapter 14 where it speaks about Paul appointing elders. I guess I'll resist the temptation to go into that more detail right now, but if you're interested in that, raise it as a question later. If nobody's interested, I'll just assume it doesn't matter. But it's interesting what Paul really did here, and it throws a lot of light on this process of elders. Paul was not, well, anyway, we'll just leave it right there. Second part I want to talk to you about is the work of elders. So we find how to get them. Now we think about what they do. By the way, just as an aside while you're shifting gears there in your notes to a new subject, just as an aside, let me remind you men that the New Testament uses two nouns for this word of church leadership. Two, overseer and elder. Two Greek words describe elder, their the nature of them, and overseer the work of them. Not three. Many books and teachers will tell you that the scripture speaks about elders, overseers, and pastors. And I just want to encourage you to search that out in a concordance and be very clear on that. The New Testament never uses the word pastor as a noun. Now, it does as a verb, feed the flock. It's in our verse right here. But it never uses the word pastor of elders in the church. It speaks of the Lord Jesus as being the pastor or the shepherd and bishop of our souls. We read in Ephesians chapter 4 that he has given gifts, and the word pastor occurs there. But we want to be careful not to confuse this matter of gift, spiritual gift, and office or position, elder. We want to be careful not to confuse that because, you see, in Christendom what's happened is the word pastor which in the New Testament refers to a spiritual gift given to some but not all, has become an office. And they now have an officer, the chief officer of the church, which is the pastor. And there's a confusion there. And so we want to keep that very clear in our mind, that while elders are apt to teach, it never says that they must be teachers. Timothy may do the work of an evangelist, but it doesn't say that he's an evangelist by gift. And elders feed the flock or shepherd the flock, but it doesn't require them to have the gift of pastor to be an elder. Well, it's very important, because if you are part of an elder team, a functioning elder team, you realize that it's of great benefit. In fact, in my opinion, this is one of the great glories of the New Testament assembly, that we have a variety of gifts all on a team, and we are light years ahead, potentially light years ahead of the typical denomination, where the pastor has to be an all-gifted man. He has to do everything. Well, we have brothers with different gifts. But as soon as you say the brother must be a pastor to be an elder, well, you just chop off most of the elders. Either that, or you water down the meaning of that word and say, well, you know, pastor just means you care about people, and that's good enough, and you care about people. No, no, no. The word pastor is a very specific word, and it has very specific functions. And I'll tell you right now, that's a gift I don't have. I try to shepherd people, but that's not my gift. And we have a couple of gifted pastors in our elder group at home. I want to tell you, it's just amazing. I never get tired of watching them. It's amazing. They just naturally care for and love and reach out to hurting people and shepherd the flock. So that is important. Now, secondly, we want to talk about the work of elders. And I divide this into four functions. If you've read Elder's Shop Notes, you know that some time ago we did an issue on each one of these four. And I just want to run through them with you. The four duties of elders are to feed, to lead, to oversee, and to protect the flock. Think with me for just a moment about each one of those four. First of all, Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, feed the flock of God. That is more than just preaching or teaching. That is providing for the spiritual needs of God's people. And they have a lot of needs. There are things like counseling. There are things like one-on-one. Very important, your one-on-one men. Maybe can't get up to the podium, but they're good one-on-one. That is a very precious and important part of feeding. Making sure the ministry in the assembly is quality. Keeping the doctrines healthy. Paul has a lot to say in Timothy and Titus about healthy. Use the word sound. Literally, healthy doctrine. So feeding the flock. And then, secondly, leading. Hebrews chapter 13. Leading has to do with vision in the assembly. Where are we going? We just kind of a little social club until the Lord comes to take us? Or are we really aiming at something? We have a great commission. And we have some ideas how to get there. Direction in the assembly. And being an example. Living as examples before the sheep. So leading is a vital function. Thirdly, oversight or overseeing. This has to do with all of the things that have to do with stewardship. Titus chapter 1, verse 7, the stewardship of God's people. Exhortation, admonition, taking the lead in matters of discipline. The whole question of believers' submission. In fact, the training of young Christians' will, your will, is a big part of Christian work. Getting people to know how to manage their will. Overseers, those who look over or take care of the internal workings of an assembly. And then protect, that's the one that looks out for the wolf or the hireling in John chapter 10, the wolf coming in to attack the flock from outside, false brethren, false doctrines, that which is external. So you look at those four words then, and you see really it kind of takes in the whole gamut of what elders are to be about. Feeding would be something focused right on the flock. Leading would be something looking off to the future. Where are we heading and how are we going to get there? Overseeing would be caring for the matters within, and protecting would be watching out from the dangers that come in from outside. By the way, a good verse for protecting, Acts chapter 28, verse 29 to 31. Paul warns the elders there in this very passage we're looking at. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And of your own selves men shall arise, speaking perverse things. So the elder then, he has a big job in overseeing and protecting. Another way to look at it is that feeding and leading, you might say, are like the positive things. Remember that verse, fathers, train your children, raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Well, these are nurture things, feeding and leading. Overseeing and protecting are admonition things. And a good family, there's a balance. There's the positive and the negative. And elders, they have the positive feeding and leading. They also have the opposite side, which is the overseeing and the protecting. And that's a big job. That's an all-consuming job to do those four things and do it well. But the Lord, in His wisdom, has given us the leading edge, the cutting edge in the New Testament church, because we have a plurality. Now, that sounds like I'm making a proud statement here. We are better than others. And I don't mean that proud at all. And trust me, I don't. But brothers, isn't that one of the glories of the New Testament assembly, the plurality of men? And I don't care how smart you are and how well-liked you are and how talented you are in business, you can never lead the church alone. And you ought to be humble enough to really believe that with all your heart. And I work with five other men. We have six men in our leadership team at home. And I want to tell you, I see my blind spots. I see my weaknesses. When we have an issue to discuss, I am so thankful that when I say, well, we'll just do this, that there's five other men to say, oh, wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute. Let's not go so fast here. And let me tell you, the goal of God in the assembly is not speed. That's not God's goal. If the goal of decision making and leading in the assembly is speed, the best way to do it is to hire a pastor, because it's not hard to bring one man to unanimity. You know? I say what goes, and that's what goes, and that's the end of it. But when you have four or five or six men, and they are going to come to a point where they can say, we have come to oneness on this, it's not fast. But I will tell you, it's safe. It's much safer. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So I say that because even though you have convictions about that, I want to say we need to get off the defensive and stop apologizing for being assemblies. We are assemblies, New Testament churches, by strong conviction. It is the best way. It is the biblical way. And as you raise your young people in the assembly, they need to hear that over and over again. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we look in the Word of God, and this is what we see, and we teach this, and we practice this. You see, we're setting foundations here, aren't we? We're setting strong foundations so that we go on and we build in our other sessions. Our feet are on the rock. Now let's just talk about a couple other matters before we need to take a break. The question will come up, what about the authority of elders? What about that? Where do they get their authority? Well, of course, they get it from the Lord. But you know, you have to really understand what you mean when you say they get it from the Lord. We do not get our authority from the people. We listen to the people. We want the input of the people. But that's not where we get our authority. I want you to look at two verses in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8. And I don't think Paul is primarily speaking here as an elder. He's speaking as a Christian servant of the Lord, but there's certainly a principle that is very important for us here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, Paul says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed." Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 10. "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the power or the authority which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Twice in this letter, Paul underscores the fact that his authority was given to him for upbuilding. That's what edification means, upbuilding, building up, not for destruction. You must never use your authority, and it's not civil authority, right, in the assembly. If somebody disagrees with the elders, you don't call the police. That's not the kind of authority we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual authority. You never use that to hurt or destroy. Now, some sheep can be pretty obstinate, and they can cause you a lot of sleepless nights. They can be pretty downright old nature-y, you know. And you may be tempted, but you must never use the authority that God gives you for the destruction of anyone, the harm or vengeance or getting back. Your authority is for upbuilding, for building up, for edifying. And to keep that positive outlook is really difficult for fallen people. But it's that allows the Holy Spirit to make you effective. That's an important thing to remember, where our authority comes from and why we got it. It's from the Lord, not from the people. And then one other thought. This is just simply practical. Back home, I thought to myself, if I could put together a leadership group to lead a new assembly, what would I want for bare minimums? What would I look for just bare basics? Well, I came up with three words that I would want just for real basics. And please, if you're making a note of this, please make a little note in your mind that this is certainly a personal testimony. I'm not laying this on anybody as this is what you go out and do. This would be my list. First of all, I would want someone, at least one brother, to have some pastoral gift, because that cares for and relates to the people. And when you get together to discuss assembly matters, it's very important to have the pulse of the people, not just the leading brothers, but the men of the assembly, the sisters, the women, the single moms, the young people, the children, the fringe people. You know those people that tend to stay out on the fringes? They're neither in nor out. They attend, but they don't get involved. It's very important to have a pulse, and a pastor gets close to those people and finds out how they think. That brings an input into the elders' meeting. Secondly, I would want someone with administrative gift. Romans 12 and verse 8, ruling or governments, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Somebody who has some administrative gift. Now, these brothers are the kind that can bring order out of disorder. They make outlines. They keep the minutes of the meeting straight. They keep good records. You say, "Oh, 2 years ago we faced this, and where's that?" And a brother pulls out this, and papers are flying everywhere, and it's on the back of a bulletin here somewhere. And another guy, we have one of these in our elder group, and he just turns to his notebook. It's only a little notebook. I have no idea how he does it. It's just a little notebook and it's full of tabs. And any subject that comes up, no matter how far back, he said, oh yes, I have that right here. And he just turns and he reads it. And I think, you know, this is amazing. Gets into a meeting and he leads it. We move right through the materials. We finish pretty good on time. Administrative gift, bringing order into the work of elders. This has to do with things like making sure our communications are clear. When we write a letter or we make an announcement. Chairing meetings. Thirdly, I would want somebody who had some teaching gift, who can be careful as we make decisions and we talk about issues, that we are always respecting the principles of the Word of God. We're not making any decisions or getting anywhere where we're getting outside of the Scripture. Now, why did I say that? Because it's pretty much common sense. Well, you know, I say it because in the assemblies, we have gotten the idea that because we are a plurality, that it somehow is wrong to recognize our special gifts and to say to a brother, brother, you have a gift there, you do that. So we get into the idea that, well, to be a true plurality, everybody has to do everything. So you get men teaching who really have no teaching gift, and the flock says, well, you know, I didn't understand him, but he's a good guy. And we wonder why we don't grow. We have a brother in our eldership, and he brings one message a year. He's a pastor. He brings one message a year. If you heard him, you would say, that brother is outstanding. How could you possibly limit him to one message a year? If you ask him to take a second, you know what he'll say? No. It takes me all year to make that message excellent because I am not a teacher. And if I start taking two, the quality is going to go down and you'll suffer. He's a wise man. He's a wise man. We have teachers who can take four in a row and do a good job. But not him. He knows his limitations. So there's nothing wrong, brothers, in the elders' meeting to know who has which gifts. And, you know, we have a brother, as I say, who's got administrative gift. And we look to him to kind of chair things and keep things going. He's not the pastor. He's not in charge. He's not above anybody. He's just, the Holy Spirit has given him a gift. The assembly functions better when we know our gifts. And we respect that and use that. That's what God intended when he gave us gifts. Now, so much the more if you may have two brothers who are pastors or teachers. So much the better if you have a brother who's an evangelist or who's a shower of mercy or, you know, add in some other gifts. So much the better. But those things are really, I would think, essential. And if you don't have one of those gifts in your elder group, great to just use people in the flock. We have that liberty. Use people in the flock. All right, I'm on the edge of going overtime here, so we'll just stop. And why don't we just have a little quick word of prayer and commit this time to the Lord. Father, we're just so thankful this morning for the greatness of the Word of God, the greatness of our blessed Lord who gave it and who gives it to us as we study it, and for the Spirit of God who is able to open our eyes. And Lord, we just recognize this morning together that the Holy Spirit is at work in our assemblies to bless the people of God. Lord, keep us from getting in His way by all of our old traditions. Help us to look at the Word with new and fresh eyes for the glory of our Lord and the good of the saints. We ask it in His name. Amen.